Again, it's a delight to be together and preach the Word of God. And that is the center of our attention. As we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, we exalt His Word together. We've been looking at the names of the Lord, and we continue to do that through the end of January. We are looking at the names of the Lord in the book of Genesis, because the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings, and God is beginning to show us who He is. We went through the Christmas season, and we had the display of all the different names of the Lord, and invited you to take one of those names and embrace it, and use it throughout the year to pray and ask the Lord to be that for you. God has given us over 1,000 names in the Bible that describe who the Lord is and how He wants to be active in our life. And so we encourage you to get into the Word and study those names and adopt one of those names as the name of the Lord that you'll carry into 2022. This morning we're looking at Genesis chapter 21. If you have your Bibles and you can open it, please, to Genesis chapter 21. I am not going to read the entire passage, but I'm going to read the last verse, next to the last verse that pertains to our message this morning. The story that that precedes this is a story about a ruler named Abimelech and a commander of his forces that came to Abraham and made a treaty with him. And they did so at a place called Beersheba. And Beersheba means the well of seven or the well of oats. And now we look at the verse that we're looking to this morning, verse 33 of Genesis chapter 21. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open the Word together, we want to understand what You have given to us. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe. And so we want to run into the name of the Lord, the eternal God, El Olam. We pray that You would help us to embrace these truths, to understand these truths, and then to apply them to our hearts and lives. Father, we ask You to be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about the eternal God. The Hebrew name for that is El Olam. El Olam. I want you to say that with me. El Olam. Let it roll off your tongue. El Olam. Some of you didn't say it. We're not leaving until you say it. El Olam. Okay, that is the Lord's name, and He gave it to Abraham. He also gave Abraham other names. The name of the Lord is Yahweh. The name of the Lord is Almighty God. The name of the Lord is so many other things. But in this passage, God is instructing him and saying, I want you to know that I am the everlasting God. I am the everlasting God. And that truth is applied to not only Abraham, but to us. It's important for us to understand who God is. So we're going to do the message in two parts. The first part is the meaning of El Olam. What does that mean? What does that mean about God being everlasting? And the second part is, what are the implications for that? How does that change our lives? How does that apply to us? Then finally, we'll bring an application. God is the everlasting God. We all need to understand who God is. One of the great authors of theology says it this way. There is no deeper and more important truth than for us to understand, to meditate on, and conceive of who God is, His very nature and being. And yet most of us don't spend time thinking about God, do we? How many times this week did you just stop and go, and think about God? Not asking Him for something, not thinking of Him as the great giver, but thinking about God and how great He is and how wonderful He is. We sang the song, How Great Thou Art. And so God has ordained that we should be thinking about God and His greatness, His immensity, and His power. God is not like a man. He is totally different. So I want to talk about that for a moment. What is the meaning of El Olam, the everlasting God? It means that God is everlasting. Okay, now we can go home. It means that God has no beginning and no ending. That's hard for us to conceive of because everything that we experience in our lifetime has a beginning and an ending. If you can think of anything, even the universe has a beginning and an ending. And we need to understand that God is beyond that. He is beyond the realm of our physical world. He lives outside of that. He exists outside of that. It's as if I have this great big ball. I need you to use your imagination. I looked for it in the stores. Couldn't find a big, round, clear ball. But I can imagine that. So imagine it with me. I got a great big ball here. This ball represents not just the earth, but the whole earth inside, all of the planets and all of the stars and all of the universe. That ball represents the universe. God is outside of that ball, but he's also inside of the ball. And he takes that ball and he can turn it any which way. And it's time and space, and he moves it around. He can look at it from above, from beneath, from both sides. He can dive into the middle, see it inside out. He knows the past. He knows the future. He knows it all. At one glance, God sees everything. And so we need to understand the immensity of God, who is the everlasting God. He's before all time. He's before the universe. He stands outside of it. And yet Solomon, in his great prayer to the Lord, says, "Heaven of heavens cannot contain you." What does that mean? That means God cannot be contained in a little bottle. God cannot be contained just in our earth or even in our universe. God is beyond all of that. In Lewis Carroll's Alice in Wonderland, the question is asked, how long is forever? And the answer is given, sometimes it's just 1 second. How long is forever? Let me wait a moment. Pastor, that's forever. No, that's not forever. That's not even a tiny speck of forever. We need to understand that the everlasting God means that God is beyond time. He always existed. He didn't create himself. He wasn't created, and he will never end. That's staggering when you start to think about it, because everything that we have contact with has a beginning and end except God. God says, I am the everlasting God. That is, I am the eternal God. And we need to understand a little bit about that. I want you to use your sanctified imaginations this morning. I want you to think about the universe that we live in. And I spent some time thinking about this, but I'm trying to help you think about it, too. Scientists today are saying that our universe is about 13.8 billion years old. Now, how they figure that is complicated, and often they say things, but they don't have proof of it. They just say, I think it is, and therefore it is. So they measure time back to what they call the Big Bang, the beginning of everything, and they have now calculated 13.8 billion years. Now, I think it's interesting that the scientist that came up with this says, we are pretty certain that this is an absolute. Now, you wait 20 years and they're going to go, wait, the Hubble Space Telescope, we just improved that. Now we got a new one up there and we can look deeper into space. And they've looked deep into space and they found one star that they think is the farthest star away. And it's called Icarus. And it's 5 billion light years away. Now, I want you to conceive of that. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. It takes 8 minutes from the sun's light to get to us. But this star is 5 billion light years away. Everybody whistle. You know how to whistle? That's a long ways away. Now, I don't know how they measure that, and I don't know if we'll ever be able to travel to the farthest star, but the farthest star is not far from God. Remember his bubble, the universe, and he's outside of it, so he can turn it every which way. He can see the end of the universe. He can see the beginning of the universe. I have a suspicion that scientists are eventually going to find that the universe just goes on and on and on. As a matter of fact, we found that was true with the Hubble Space Telescope. They put that up number of years ago. They've done some improvements on it, and they picked one tiny little inch of sky that had no stars in it, and they pointed the telescope at those stars for 2 or 3 weeks, or at that blank spot for 2 or 3 weeks, and they were able to absorb all the light coming through that, and they were astounded, because at the end of those 3 weeks, they realized there were over 3,000 galaxies in that little blank space in our heavens. Isn't that amazing? You take one little tiny spot in the sky and you blow it up and bring it in, and there's 3,000 galaxies, and every galaxy has about 500 million stars in it. So you can imagine, it's just staggering how big the universe is. God wants you to know that He's bigger. He's bigger than the universe, and He is beyond the universe. He is beyond time and space. He is not limited by time. He's way beyond it. One great preacher said it this way: if you would take all the land masses of the earth and turn them into sand, and if you take all the oceans and turn them into sand, and you would make it a mile deep, and you would have one little bird that would come along every 1,000 years and take 1/10 of a grain of sand and fly away for 1,000 years and come back in the next 1,000 years and take another 1/10 of a sand, how long would it take for Him to remove all the sand on the earth? That is less than a microsecond in God's time. Now, I have an illustration I wanted to use, so I want Marcus and let's see, who else? Marcus, I need you. Ooh, he looked like you're chosen. You are the chosen one. Okay. Maybe come on up here, too.
Yay.
All right, I'm not on the microphone, so I hope you can hear me. What I want you two guys to do is to sit here on the step. I'm going to give you a task. This is yarn.
Yes.
It represents time, okay? What I want you to do is I want you to unravel it without getting it all twisted up. And, Marcus, I want you to put your hands like this. Yeah, facing toward Nadie. And Nadie, what I want you to do is I want you to unravel this and wrap it around his hands. What you're going to do is you're going to go like this and wrap it around his hands.
Okay.
Try to keep them the same width apart. And every wrap that you make there, is a million years. Okay, see how far you can look. I want you to be counting them. Try this around his thumb. Boy, you're holding time in your hands. Now, I want to have them do that because I think it illustrates time. Every time he wraps one of those strings around a hand is a million years. And a million years going by, clock, clock, clock. It's going to take the rest of the service for him to do that. But I hope you're counting because I want to know the number. How many wraps? You got about 10 right there. Get about 10. Marcus, you keep track of it, okay? Now, while they're doing that, let me talk about some other things. We have things in our own world that we think last a long time. Things that we don't say they're eternal, but they're long-lasting. We had jawbreakers that were called forever jawbreakers. I remember when I was a kid, I put those in my mouth, and they would last for about an hour. They weren't eternal. They weren't long-lasting, but they said they were all-day suckers. Remember the all-day suckers? I remember my parents brought one home from some kind of county fair or something. It was about that big. It's an all-day sucker. Believe me, that sucker didn't last all day. Actually, we licked it, and then we bit into it and crunched it, and it was gone. So it's not all-day anything. In Willy Wonka and the chocolate factory, they have what they call the everlasting gobstopper, which was a ball about the size of a golf ball or so. And when you put that in your mouth, it didn't dissolve, but it would have a different flavor every time you put it in your mouth. And it would never completely dissolve. It was an everlasting jawbreaker. Now, everybody here is saying, I would like to have a jawbreaker this morning. I did not bring jawbreakers for you. But I want you to start thinking in terms of time, because this whole concept of God being the everlasting God means He is without time. He is without beginning, and He's without end. He is limitless. He is limitless. He is not like the cartoon characters that say, to infinity and beyond. Who was that? Buzz Lightyear, right? To infinity and beyond. Well, how could you do infinity and beyond? Infinity is the never ending. You can't calculate it. It's beyond comprehension. That's what God is. God cannot be measured by time. He is beyond time. He is everlasting. He is eternal. Now, I started thinking about that today or this week, and I thought, wow, if you really grasp this idea that God is eternal, where was God 15 quadrillion years ago? What was God doing before he created the universe? And when he says to us that he's going to give us everlasting life, that we get to be everlasting. We don't get to be eternal, but we get to be everlasting. It means we have a starting place, but there's no end to it. God says he has no starting place. He is before all things, and he always existed. That's what God wanted Abraham to understand, and that's what he wants us to understand. Now, are there some misconceptions of eternity that exist in our world today? The Hindus believe that your soul is eternal. That is, your soul never had a beginning and won't have an end. And so they think you get reincarnated over and over again. And that's your eternal life. And that is a false principle that is not in our scriptures. God is the only one who is everlasting. He's the only one who is eternal. But he has the power to give everlasting life. How are you guys doing on that? All right, keep count. Keep count of it. I don't want you to lose count, because if we do, we start over again. All right, so the meaning of El Olam is that God is eternal or everlasting beyond time. He's long before us. He'll be long after us. And that stretches our imagination and our wonder of who God is. But there are some implications to this. We find the meaning of it, but then the implications for us today are very important. I went through scriptures because I read one commentator who said this Genesis 21:33 is the only time the Lord is called the everlasting God. And right away, because I know a lot of scriptures, I go, that's not true. And so I got my search engine, I looked through, and I found hundreds of references to God being eternal or everlasting. Let me share a few of you. In Deuteronomy 33:27, it says, God, the eternal God, is your refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. In other words, God is saying, my everlasting arms, once you are adopted into my family, my everlasting arms hold you, and I will never let you go, because it's everlasting. He's not going to let you go. That's an important truth. Now, I'm sure some of you were babies at one time. I'm going to look at the Corbett family. Some of you were babies at that time. I was around when you were little babies. You're the oldest one. What's your name? Sam. Sam? Okay, Sam. You look like my grandson, Adam. So I'm going to call you Adam. When Sam was a little baby, his mom would hold him in church, and she'd nurse him and take care of him. But there came a day when she let you go. You remember that? She dropped you on the floor. No, she didn't drop you on the floor, but she had to let go. She had to let you grow up. God says, I am the everlasting God. In his opinion, you never grow up, and he's never going to let you go. He's always going to cradle you in his arms. That's the everlasting God. There's another one that we know at Christmas time is Isaiah 9:6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Slap the theologian up the side of the head. Read your scriptures. There's more than one reference to the everlasting God. And Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, Have you not known, have you not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. All of that to help us know that there are implications for God being everlasting. Let me give you seven of them. They're in your notes, so you can take it home and you can contemplate and think about that. First one is, if God is everlasting, then time is in his hand. Time is in his hand. He can do anything. You know, there are two references in Scripture where God manipulated time. Yeah. God caused the sun to stand still for about a day. And then another time, God caused the dial of the sundial to go back 10 degrees. You see, God is the author of time. He holds time in his hand. Time is nothing to him. Time is a lot to us. Scripture says we live 67 years, 67, if by reason of strength, it'd be 80 years, it means 70 years or 80 years, and then you fly away. Some of you are going to fly away. Some of you wish you'd fly away. I wish some of you would fly. No. We're going to fly away to be with the Lord. And at that time, God is going to carry us into everlasting life, because time is in his hand and he's going to bring us into a new realm. Heaven is not within this universe. Heaven is not a planet out there somewhere. Heaven is not some galaxy that God created. No, God created heaven of heavens for himself and those that belong to him. Time is in his hands. Number two, he never slumbers, he never sleeps, he never gets tired, he never gets weary, and he never gets bored. That's amazing to me. I have a friend in college that was talking about heaven. We were talking about being there forever and ever and ever and ever. And he says, oh, I don't know if I even want to go to heaven. I can't imagine how boring it is to sit around playing a harp all day forever and ever and ever and ever. My friend, God doesn't get bored. And when we come into his presence and he gives us everlasting life forever and ever, we're not going to get bored. No matter how long that forever and forever, 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 forever is. As a matter of fact, the Greek words for everlasting is to say from eon to eon, or from forever to forever. They couldn't explain it. It was too far beyond our comprehension. And God wants us to know that he never sleeps. He never gets tired. He never gets worried. And he never gets bored. That means when you go to heaven to be with the Lord, you're never going to get tired. You're never going to get sleepy. Mandy, your kids are not going to get sleepy either. But we're going to have so much to do. And God's world, whatever that is up in the heaven of heavens, is so great that you will never get tired. You'll never get bored. You'll never say, oh, I wish I had something else to do. You boys might, because you're confined to everlasting torment of turning that. You got to speed it up, man. Time's flying here. The third thing is, God is all-knowing from beginning to end. As I said, he has that big bubble called the universe. Inside it are all the galaxies, and inside of that is the earth, and inside of that are all the people on the earth. And God knows all things from beginning to end. He sees it all at one moment of time. That's why he can give prophecies and know that they're absolutely true, because he is the God who knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. Number four, nothing is new with God. God's not surprised by anything that happens here on earth. Have you ever gone, God never does that. Nothing catches him off guard, because he knows it all together. And he's seen it all before. And when he looks at your life, he's seen your life exemplified in other people's lives, because we repeat the same kind of things. We do the same kind of sins. Nothing is new for him. He has seen it all from the beginning of time, so he's not taken back when something seems to go wrong. It didn't go wrong. He planned it the way he planned it. Number five is, even Satan is a created being, and Satan is in his hands. Too many of us have this concept that there's two celestial beings. One is God and the other side is Satan. And God has never presented that to us. Satan is a created being. He was an angel of the presence of the Lord in heaven until he rebelled and took a third of heaven with him. And God condemned them. He already took them. And a good portion of them are already in the pit and suffering and waiting for the day of judgment. He's allowed Satan to continue to walk the earth and do his evil, so that in the end he might put a finish to him and show that he is greater than Satan. Because Satan is not God. He is not like God. He is an angel that has fallen from grace. And Satan is in his hand. God uses Satan just like God uses black and white to give us contrast. He gives us Satan as a tool in his hands to accomplish his purpose. Number six, he calls all things into being and into existence. And when we pray, he can do miracles, because everything is in his hands. Everything. He speaks a word and he brings the earth into existence. He speaks the word to us, into our situation, and he's able to resolve it. Number seven, he is able to impart to others his everlasting life. That's probably the most important about this. You see, God sent his only begotten Son, his only Son, his one and only Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, trust in him, should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. God says the day that you receive Jesus, not just accept him as a fact, but the day that you invite him into your heart, the day that you ask him to forgive you of your sins, that day he comes in, he takes residence in you, and he makes you a new creature. He says all things are brand new. You are now the child of God. And when you die, Jesus said, you are not going to die. You're going to live forever. I am the resurrection and life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What does that mean? We see people die. Will just died. But we were there. We watched him. We watched the glory on his face as he passed into the presence of the Lord. Why? Because he stepped out of this body into an everlasting body, into the family of God, where he's safe forevermore. What a wonderful truth. God has said, I want all of you to be safe in my everlasting life. I want you to be with me forever. But the choice I give to you to either receive my Son and have a sacrifice for your sins that washes them away, or you can reject him and your everlasting will not be everlasting contentment or everlasting heaven. It will be another place that we'll talk about next week. Now, nobody will show up next week. We're going to talk about God as the judge next week because it's in Genesis. There is a day coming that God said all men will be judged. And the one question before the throne of God is not how good you lived, how often you went to church, how much you tithed, or any of the good works. The question is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? The Lamb's book of everlasting life. See, God has an angel in heaven who's recording every prayer that goes up to God that confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and asks forgiveness of sins. Their name is written in the book. And God's going to say, after he judges everybody on their works, he's going to open another book, and that's called the Book of Life. He's going to look down for your name. And if your name's not there, you don't get everlasting life. You get everlasting death. But those who are in the book, they get everlasting life. That means we walk away from this world. We walk into God's heaven, and we're going to see the glory that God has from the beginning of time. We're going to experience things that we've never known before. I'm looking forward to heaven because I want to fly. I want to fly. I really think that God's going to grant that to me. I'm just going to be able to float up in the air and move this way and move that way. Isn't it nice to dream about heaven? It's not earth. If it's not earth, it's got to be better than earth. And what better than on earth than to be able to fly, to move about and go places and see things. I'm looking forward to God's mansion. In John chapter 14, they use the word mansion in the King James Version. New International Version, in all their great wisdom, decided to call that rooms. Rooms. I don't want a room in heaven. I want a mansion. Not my mansion, but a mansion that God has prepared for me, that Jesus Christ is building today. I want to live in that mansion for the glory of God. I want to walk the streets of gold. I want to know him face to face. I want to experience what it is to have everlasting life and never have to worry about sickness or pain or sorrow ever again. God says, this is what I've prepared for those that love me. For I am the everlasting God, and I give everlasting life. Unlike Marcus and Nady, God has time in his hands. What's your number on that? Real loud. 156. You could stop now because I'm going to close in a moment. Now, don't mess that up. Your mom will have to untangle that because that's yours. All right. Just give them a round of applause. Thank you for helping. Just lay it there. Lay it there till after the service. Just lay it down or you can take it to your mom. And it is not your mom's job to untangle the web that you wove. It is your job. Thank you for helping out. My friends, God wants to know he's eternal, everlasting, never dying, and he invites you to be part of that. So I close this service by asking the question, have you received God's precious gift, the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just accepted it as a fact, not just looked at history and said, I believe in Jesus. But have you addressed him and said, Lord Jesus, I believe you. I invite you to come into my life and cleanse me from my sin and be my Savior. That moment, there's no thunder, there's no lightning, but that moment that you pray that prayer and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a new creation. You become a person who has received everlasting life. So that you know when you die, you'll pass from this life into that wonderful life God has prepared for them that love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. You are from everlasting to everlasting. That staggers us. It staggers me, Lord, as I thought of time and space and how limited we are. And that you never had a starting place and you'll never have a finishing place. And you invite us to come in and enjoy that everlasting life. I pray right now for those that have never done that or are not sure they did it. that right now they would pray that prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I ask you to come into my heart and wash me from my sins and be my Savior. I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Give me everlasting life, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'd like to hear about it. I'd like to be able to pray for you and give you some materials to help you begin to grow and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our closing song is on a CD. It's called Everlasting God. It's a contemporary song, but I trust the words are in your bulletin. You can follow along on that because I think the words are powerful about who God is and His everlasting power. Go ahead and let's play that. people said, Amen. Will you stand with me for the benediction? Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before His eternal throne, be glory and dominion and power forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.